title of the message is Every Mouth Stopped. Romans chapter 3, the Bible says in verse 19, now we know, that means we all admit, up to this point, we all admit, that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. So that would clearly be the Jew in mind. And then the Bible says that every mouth may be stopped. You know, it's funny that men's mouths and women's mouths, they just keep talking. They just keep moving and jabbering and I'm so good, I'm so good, or they're so bad, they're so bad. You know what the law is designed to do? Just the stop of the mouth. Stop of the mouth. My pop-up, he was an Italian pop-up, and when we keep our mouth going, he'd take his finger like this, he'd flick us right upside the... Oh, pop-up. That shoves up. I'm telling you, I think that's what some of us need from God. Just a little... Stop the mouth. That's what the law is designed to do. Everybody wants to brag in their goodness. Go over to Luke 18, because we can clearly see... We can clearly see this in Luke chapter number 18. Get verse number 11. Luke 18, verse number 11. That's the Pharisee, and it says in verse 11 of Luke 18, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And God says in Romans chapter 3, verse 19, basically, silence in the court. He slams the gavel down. Everybody stop your mouth. We see this all the time in family situations. It must happen in every home because it happens in my home. So therefore, it must happen in your home. The kids just keep going, and you just got to say to them, would you just stop talking? Just shut your mouth. Be quiet. That's what God's saying to us here. Everybody quit with the excuses. Everybody quit justifying themselves. Everybody quit blaming somebody else. Point the finger to yourself and deal with you as a sinner, as a criminal. Brought in before the judge, and the judge says, all silent, all rise, I'm the judge, and each and every one of you are guilty. That's why it says, and all the world may become guilty before God. So yes, the law, clearly the Jew, but then it says, all the world, that's clearly the Jew and the Gentile. And if the Jew was supposed to be saved by the law in the Old Testament, we got a couple of problems with that. We're not going to deep dive into all of it. But number one, none of them kept it fully. So nobody got saved. And only half the population or whatever the population statistics were, if the law did save, only the Jew could get saved. No Gentile could get saved. So you had 1,500 years, everybody that was born died because there was no law. And then you had 4,000 years, everybody that was born a Gentile died and went to hell because they weren't given the law. We're going to get into what the law did either a little later in this message or later in tonight. But for the purposes this morning, it shows that everybody is guilty. But the beautiful thing about the grace of God is God suspends our sentencing. We're guilty. We should be condemned to hell. But he made a way so that we wouldn't have to be sentenced to hell. But the truth against man in Romans chapter 3, go back there, it's just nauseating. The prosecuting attorney, Paul, under the Holy Spirit's inspiration, he presents the criminal evidence against each and every one of us. The motive behind each and every one of us. And there's not just one indictment against man in Romans 3. There's 14. We'll back up a bit. Look at verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's one. There is none that understandeth. There's two. There is none that seeketh after God. Three. They're all gone out of the way. Four. They are together become unprofitable. Five. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. 6. Their throat is an open sepulchre. 7. With their throats they have used deceit. 8. The poison of asps is under their lips. 9. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. 10. Their feet are swift to shed blood. 11. Misery and destruction are in their ways. 12. And the way of peace they have not known. 13. There is no fear of God before their eyes. There's 14 indictments against man. Completely guilty. Every single motive behind what he does is guilt. And God, the judge of the universe, says, nobody passes. And you know what happens in court? The prosecuting attorney will eventually say, Your Honor, I rest my case. But what happens after the case gets rested? The criminal's attorney steps up. And the criminal's attorney would say, well, look, Your Honor and jury, I'd like you to look at this criminal's family history. His parents were nice people. I'd like you to look at his religious history. I'd like you to look at all of these quote-unquote incidentals in his life to help sway the jury and help sway the judge. And you know what a good prosecuting attorney does? He anticipates what the argument is going to be, and he addresses it before the other side can address it. And that is exactly what Paul does in verse 19. 14 indictments against man. And he stops the mouth. The reason the mouth is stopped is because Paul now, in verses 19 and 20, it's like he anticipates what they're going to say. Well, you know, because they say the same thing. And he brings it up so they can't bring it up. And he says that the law doesn't help your case, Jews. It actually aggravates your case and it makes it worse. How does it make it worse? Well, if you had the law, you should have known better. And they didn't know better. They had a religious heritage. They had the oracles of God. They should have known. And so what does Paul do? He shuts their mouth. Look at verse 19. We'll read it again. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. But God, don't you know how much the Gentiles would do well with our law? Don't you know how much help we are to the Gentiles? Look at all that God gave us. That's the Jew. He wants to boast in the fact, well, first off, you're telling me you got the promises, you inherited promises. God gave you the law. He brought you out of bondage. You can hold the oracles of God in your hand. And Paul basically uses that and say, Your Honor, I rest my case, they're doubly guilty. You were given all of this, yet you failed. Deuteronomy chapter 29, go back to that verse because it's a really good verse. Deuteronomy 29. God used his own finger to write on tables of stone for the Jews, for that nation, and that nation disobeys him. Deuteronomy 29, this is a great verse in verse number 5. And I have led you, Deuteronomy 29, verse 5. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxing old upon you. Didn't one of the kids testify? Praise God, I have clean clothes. And then it says, and thy shoe is not waxing old upon thy foot. Nobody in America complains about shoes because you got 5 pairs of them. Nobody in America complains about their clothes because you have a washer and a dryer and you have 7 or 8 or 9 sets of clothes where if one jean gets a little rip in it, you can throw it out because you're rich. Try living with one set of clothes. Try living with one set of shoes. I used to look at these old pictures that my grandparents would have up of their family tree. And I'd ask my grandfather, I said, why does Great Pop look so angry? He always looks angry in the photos. And then when I look down, all the clothes are tattered. All the shoes are torn. And then there's a child or two that doesn't have any shoes. Why? You think he forgot to put it on for the picture? No. They didn't have the money for shoes. Oh, dear sinner. Oh, dear saint. God has blessed you abundantly. You have clothes to wear. You have shoes on your feet. And you want to live for the world? You're more excited about getting up on Monday to go to work and make mammon than you are getting up and wanting to worship the Lord and wanting to go out and witness for Him and scheduling your life around church and church people is a priority. Oh, God, help us. Modern church says, I know the solution. We'll just create a big carnival. That'll attract people. And the carnival does attract people. Carnal people. That's why it's called a carnival. God, help us. They had priests that would teach them the law. They had priests that would offer sacrifices. They had priests that would handle their spiritual problems. They had silver trumpets. And silver trumpets would be blown. I know some of you young ones would be like that. You know, you walk into the house, mom and daddy blow the silver trumpet. But they probably don't bring out the silver trumpet, but it's probably more like they're chasing after you or something. But it's a blessing to have parents that love you. We counted our blessings. Some of the young ones mentioned that. It is a blessing. Those trumpets surely, surely reminded those Jews that they were God's redeemed people. Surely, the blessings that we have remind us that God is our Savior and Jesus Christ is worth living for. You know, I try to build things, and I'm not really the best builder. And, you know, you put posts in the ground and you try to build a wall and you want to make it straight. And so you step back. And when I look at it, and maybe fellows, when you build stuff, you step back and you look at it and it's straight. Yeah, that post is straight. Until somebody comes along and puts the level on it. And they say, that post ain't straight. That wall ain't straight. And then your response is, nothing I can do now. There's concrete in the ground. I don't know what to tell you. Just look at it with your head sideways. It just is what it is. You got to step back a bit, and when you really look at it, you have someone else say, you know, you really need to look at that again. Oh, you're right. That's not plumb level. That's not plumb level. Me and the kids put posts in the ground. We put the level on that, and I said, don't tell me when it's level. Do not tell me when it's level. Do not tell me when it's level. You tell me when it's plumb level. Your daughter said, Dad, that's plumb level. All right. That's where it's going to be. Because you want that post plumb level. You step back, you put concrete in, you tamp it, and you realize, well, it shifted in that whole process. What's the use of using a level? Might as well just eye the thing. God's law. Paul, what he does with the Holy Spirit's inspiration, he takes God's law, and he uses God's law as a plumb line. And you and I think we're straight, but we ain't straight. We find out our life is not plumb level. It isn't. It's crooked. Just like the posts and the buildings and stuff we try to build. And so Paul, what does? He stops them out. Everybody's guilty. Everybody's off plumb. And that is what the law is designed to do. You talk to a lost person today during our outreach, they've got to know that they're a sinner and that they're off plumb before they recognize their need for a Savior. If you think you're straight, you think your post is straight, you do not need a level. You bring that level in, you realize, well, wait a minute. It is not as straight as I thought. And you try to witness to somebody by offering all of these carnival prizes. You have fell short. in your attempt to witness to them. Because you have not brought in the leveling stick of God's law to show them that they're off plumb. They think their life's all right until you have to show them that they need a Savior. Let's move on to verse 20. Romans 3, verse 20, the Bible says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. In his sight, by the laws of knowledge of sin. The law cannot justify you or any Jew in his sight. The law is not imperfect. You and I are imperfect. The law will make your sin known so that you see your need for a Savior. Can I try again? Yeah, sure. Go ahead. Try again. Try to keep the law. And it'll show you that you can't keep the law. And you need a Savior. Well, can I try again? Yeah, sure, try again. But if you are looking for salvation in that law, you won't find it. You won't. It only brings forth the knowledge that you are a sinner. Men and women are great actors. Get Philippians chapter number 2. If God gave out an award for best actress or actress, actor or actresses, how many crowns would you receive? How many crowns would I receive? Look at Philippians 2. We are great. We are great. All of us, I'm speaking to myself included, we are great at ignoring truth about ourselves. We ask lost people when witnessing, have you ever told a lie? Yeah, okay, well, what does that make you? So I would ask you this morning, you ever act? What does that make you? If I put on an act, that makes me a liar. You put on an act, that makes you a liar. Lost people want to put on an act and come before God as if they're righteous, and they're not. But Christians have the same problem. We put on this act as if we're really living for God. I'm preaching to myself as much as I'm preaching to you. We need to be careful of those things. We need to really be careful. Philippians 2, watch what it says, verse number 15. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst, watch this, of a crooked and perverse nation. Well, how could you go to a cornbread and moonshine festival? In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. How can you go down to Hell's Corner and preach on the corner about Jesus Christ right outside of the bar? In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. How can we go down to some country rock music concert and give out gospel track? In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. This is the only hope this lost and dying world has. And you're worried about the nation being crooked? You're worrying about the people being crooked? Why don't you stand forth as a light and hold something forth? That's why we do what we do. That's why I compel you and try and armbar you into going out and doing something for God, because it's that important and it matters that much. And if something else matters more to you than that, and you're a Christian and you're saved, may I tell you, on the authority of God's word, you're wrong. It's the preacher's job. You're wrong. I don't have time to do it. Make time. I could never open air preach, hand out a tract. I can never hand out a tract, hold a sign. I can never hold a sign, put a bumper sticker on your car. I don't want to litter on my car, wear a t-shirt. I don't like wearing t-shirts, wear a hat. Any excuse you give me, I got an excuse back. I got to work, put gospel tracts in your lobby. Well, they won't allow me. Find a new job. Well, my job pays me too much. Give it back to the devil. Who's going to get serious for God? In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, we are told to hold forth the word of life. You're a lighthouse. You know what you're doing? You're standing on a dangerous coast. I met my wife in Cape May. And they have a beautiful lighthouse. Cape May, New Jersey. Beautiful place. Especially with that lighthouse. It's a beautiful lighthouse. And that lighthouse stands tall. And it stands firm. And if the coast gets dangerous, they can look to that lighthouse. And they can know where to come for safety. It's there for a reason. You know why we're here? We're standing on the dangerous coast amidst a crooked and perverse nation. And we've got to hold forth the light. What's your job? What's the lighthouse's job? To save the ship from shipwreck. What's your job? What's my job? To save that lost person from shipwreck. What's shipwreck? Eternal hell. They don't know that. They think they're either going to live forever because they're taking some supplements that they're overpaying for. Or, you know, they're eventually going to get on a spaceship and live on some other planet because man has millions and billions of dollars and you can get rockets up there. And they just don't think that they're going to die today or tomorrow or next month. Unless the government tells them they are. Then they'll lock themselves in their house and, you know, wear a mask and do all this stuff to keep themselves alive. Why? Because man really does fear death. He really does. So instead of scaring them with a virus, scare them with the word of God. I mean, really, you got to hold forth the light. You got to hold forth the light. God save you. And if you are free from the bondage of the wilderness of your sin, dear Christian, live different. Sing different. Dress different. Act different. Forgive different. This world needs to see you as a light. Brother Jimmy, me thinking different, living different, singing different, acting different, dressing different, talking different, how's that going to get anybody saved? Oh, it won't. It'll just give you an allowance to tell them about the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because they saw a change in you. What's going on with that guy? There's something different about you, man. What happened? How come you don't tell those dirty jokes anymore? And what do you say? Jesus Christ, that's why. What happened to you, sister? You used to have all these photos on your Facebook page that I can't find on you anymore. What happened? Oh, let me tell you what happened. Jesus Christ is what happened. It gives you an opportunity to be able to witness to them so that they can hear the truth. Your right living matters. It don't save you or anybody else, but it matters. I'm telling you, this term, anybody ever hear the term, well, that's just cheap grace? This idea of cheap grace came into play because people would profess the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, but that week that followed, they would live the same way. And so doctrinally, churches and organizations and denominations started to move away from the doctrine of eternal security. And they would say, well, that's just, you guys just believe in cheap grace. In other words, well, God's grace isn't cheap, but their thinking was this. You say one thing, but you live another. There's no way you could be saved. So they would just use scare tactics. You said you got saved. Okay, you're not living right. And they found out, look, you ain't saved. You better make that thing real. You better go and we'll get you all teared up and we'll get you emotional and you'll be weeping and sobbing and falling all over the place. And then we'll get you saved again. Except The next week, they look the same way. And so this happens month after month or year after year. And this is why down south, you have people, they're 30 years old and they got saved 20 times. Because every year at a meeting, the preacher convinced them that they weren't living right enough. Did God save your soul? Did you trust Him as your Savior? If you did, you are saved. If you were a Jew and you had the blessing of the law, the blessing of the promises, the blessings of the oracles of God, silver trumpets to be blown, priests to make sacrifices for you. Let me ask you a question. If we were all Jews here, why wouldn't we want to do those things to worship God? If you're saved, if you've trusted Christ, and you see some things in the Bible that He asks you to do and expectations from Him, let me ask you a question. Why is that a burden for you? It shouldn't be. Why would I argue with God? Yeah, God, but why would I argue with God if I'm rejoicing in all the blessings that He gave me? Wouldn't we agree we can't get those blessings from anyone else? The way that you live matters to God. Get Ephesians 2. Turn back a book. Look at verse number 4. Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. God suspended your sentence, and He offered you grace. The Bible says, trust the living God is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. That's the God we believe in, right? Amen? But unless you receive God's grace before the sentencing occurs, there's no hope. There's hope now. We're going to go out this afternoon at 1 o'clock, and there's hope at that time for all those people. If something happened on the way home from the concert and they die, the hope is lost. There's no hope. They die and go to judgment. Do you see the urgency? You must stand as a lighthouse. You must, well, get Proverbs 17 and Exodus 23. Let's move the thought on. Proverbs 17. Okay. Oh, there we go. Proverbs 17. Oops, there. Okay. Let's do, get your place at Proverbs 17. We'll end up doing that first. Of course, let me say this. Back in Nahum, the Lord said, He is slow to anger, great in power, and He will not at all acquit the wicked. So you have a wicked man, he's on trial, he's before God. God is the only one that can justify that man. He's the only one. Justification, to declare someone just, to legally say you're cleansed from all your unrighteousness. And people say, well, wait, so God's going to count me as a just man. He's going to treat me as a just man. Yes. If you were a Jew, and Paul's speaking to you as a Jew, that is highly insulting to a Jew. You know why that's highly insulting to the Jew? Well, look at Proverbs 17, and let's see what we can get. Proverbs 17, it says, in verse 15. Proverbs 17, verse 15. Look at this verse. He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. God says, you believe? I have life for you. I have life for you through my grace that's more abundant. Yeah, but I'm wicked. Yeah, but I'm unjust. And God says, I will declare you just by my justification. And that is insulting to a Jew when he hears that, because Proverbs 17 says, he that justifieth the wicked, but both are an abomination to the Lord. They can't comprehend that. Look at Exodus 23. Look at Exodus 23. Bring it home a little more clear. If it hasn't been already, look at verse 7, Exodus 23, verse number 7. The Bible says, keep thee far, Exodus 23, 7, from a false matter. And the innocent and righteous slay thou not, for I will not justify the wicked. Now, is that Old Testament? Is that written to a Jew? Do the Jews see us as wicked people? Did God just tell him from his word he will not justify the wicked? You see how this message of salvation by grace completely throws off a Jew who's had the law and all the other things that we listed. You know what Paul says? Yeah. That's what I'm telling you. And they have a hard, hard time swallowing that. When an Old Testament man, when he sinned against God, his relationship with God was not right. A sacrifice was offered. And when that sacrifice was offered, the punishment that should have befell upon him was turned away from him. And the sacrifice put him back in a right relationship with God. But you will not find anywhere in the Bible, and if you find somewhere in the Bible, show me, you will never find that God promises to give everlasting life to a Jew who keeps the law. And you will never find in the Bible where it says a Jew goes to hell for breaking the law. They would all have to go to hell because none of them kept it 100%. Well, they made sacrifices. They did. And do you know what the Bible says will befall upon them? The land that they are living on will be cursed. They will not have a prosperous land. If they sin, they will not have a prosperous agricultural adventure. They will not have good health. Sickness will fall upon their physical body. They will not have peace on that land. They will lose battles. You know what the hell is that they receive? It's hell on earth for the time that they are living on that earth. So you as a Jew living in the Old Testament, if you disobeyed God, yeah, God was going to get you. Your health would fail. Your crops would burn up. Your children would get sick. You would lose battles. But when you obeyed God, your family was blessed. You want to have 20 children, ladies? Would God bless you? You know, that's not the case now. Because the blessings that befall upon you now are spiritual blessings. I know some of you heard this before. Israel, physical. The church, spiritual. And those Jews couldn't understand how in the world God could justify a wicked man. The same way he justified those Jews. By believing in what they said, yes, God blessed them physically, But watch what Hebrews 10 says. Let me just turn there. Go to Hebrews 10 so you can see it for yourself. Talk a little bit more about this tonight. We're going to go through the church. But look at Hebrews 10, verse number 11. You say, I'm a Jew and I'm going to have a priest. He's going to offer a sacrifice and it's going to atone for my sin. Okay, it will. But it's not going to give you eternal life. How come it can't give me eternal life? Because Hebrews 10, verse 11 says, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Who's that talking about? The Lord Jesus Christ. You offered a sacrifice. At no point, never ever, could it take away your sin. That's why Christ had to come. What's God looking for? What's God looking for? That priest making atonement made your family life better back in the Old Testament. That priest making an atonement made farm life easier. It's not like you were damned to hell. And it's not like, oh, I made the sacrifice and I have eternal life. Well, you sinned the next day and another one. It never could take away sin. That's why Christ had to come. How were they saved? Well, we'll get to that in another, at another lesson on a Sunday night as we're going through our rightly dividing. But for now, the point of this morning is, what mattered most to God? And we'll start to wrap up. We'll start to wrap this thing up. But I want you to get Psalm 51. It's Psalm 51. And Micah, chapter number 6. You got to go past Daniel. And then Obadiah, Jonah, and then Micah. You'll get Micah. Micah's right before Nahum. Go to the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. Keep flipping back, and you come to the book of Micah. All right, so Psalm 51, and then Micah. The Jews miss, and many lost people miss this principle. What is most important? We always miss this. That's why it's hard to get Christians to not fight over petty stuff. We'd rather talk about Christ and fight with lost people about their soul rather than fight with Christians about who we should vote for. Psalm 51. Look at verse 16. The Bible says, for thou desirest, Psalm 51, 16, not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. You know what's most important to God? A contrite heart. What does that mean? It's a broken heart for sin. That's what's most important to God. Look at Micah chapter 6. That's what that nation needed. A contrite heart. Look what's most important. Micah 6. Look at verses 6. Micah 6, 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? Praise God, but he's not asking us to do that. The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? You know what the Jews didn't want? They didn't want to love mercy, and they didn't want to walk humbly. They wanted to live as carnal, religious people. And religious pride kills people. Come to God with a contrite heart. Love that He's merciful. And come before Him humbly. Romans 3, it says, by the deeds of the law is salvation? No. By the deeds of the law is justification? No. Romans 3 says, by the deeds of the law is what? You get knowledge. You get knowledge. Look at the end of it, verse 20. Or let's read the whole verse, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. At the end of the verse, for by the law is what? It's not salvation. It's not justification. The law is the knowledge. You get knowledge of sin. You've got to discover your own guilt through failure. You must find out that you're hopeless and you cannot save yourself when you look into the mirror of God's law. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. That's why it's got to come in. Hebrews 7. You don't have to turn there for sake of time, but what does it say? For the law made the Jew perfect. The law made nothing. Hebrews 7:19. The law made nothing perfect. But the bringing in of a better hope did. Now, it's not the only way that your sin is revealed. God did give us a conscience. The preaching of the gospel by default also shows it. The Holy Spirit, it says, and when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Holy Spirit shows it as well, our conscience and the gospel. So the law isn't the only way your sin is revealed. But what is Paul doing in Romans 3? He's finally doubling down, before he gets to the good news, he's doubling down on the Jew to show so that they clearly understand they have no hope of salvation in the law. The two most important words in these two verses, look at verse 19 as we close. Verse number 19. The last two words, before God. And all the world may become guilty before God. You have got to have your guilty position changed before God. And in verse number 20, the second most important, there's two of them. Two most important is before God. And look at this one. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. Here it is. In His sight. The glorious result of this change is that as a guilty man or as a guilty woman, you stand in His sight as not a sinner anymore. And that's the glory of grace, but it's the paradox of the gospel. God is just. Everybody agree with that, right? You come to God just as you are, right? As an unjust sinner. And God renders the sinner as just. Is that what the Bible teaches? But the religious man says no. This is the paradox of the gospel. A religious man says, no, that's not right. God is just. Yeah, don't amen to that. But that means a sinner. That's an abomination. God can't say He's just. That's the paradox of the gospel. And that's where grace comes in. Grace is what God can do that no man can ever do through the works of the law. You will never be acquitted by God by your performance. I'll leave you one last verse. You'll have to turn there. Acts 13. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. The law never justified a man. And Paul is closing out this section in Romans 3 by giving, I guess, all of us a little history lesson of what the law cannot do.